Good morning, church.
It's good to have you all here today. And as we, as was mentioned, we'll be leaving for camp today. So continue to pray for the campers as they are gone down there this week. But especially pray for the staff that have to deal with all those campers. And you get to be grateful that your kids are away for the week. But anyway, we are glad that it's able to take place this year. Obviously, last year with the COVID pandemic, we did not get to have camp. So we are so looking forward to it this year. And we are hoping that we'll have a great week. We start off big tonight with a Spaghetti Wednesday concert. We're looking forward to that. And then be rolling back in here probably 3 or 4 o'clock on Friday. So pray for us daily and just looking for a good week. We are continuing our series on Abraham. And we are this is just our second week into this. And so we last week looked at Genesis chapter 11, the end of that, and then Genesis chapter 12, just the beginning of that. And so this week we are looking at Genesis chapter 13, 1 through 18. So we're going to do a quick recap. So when we left off last, we were at the beginning of that chapter 12, which basically says the same thing as our opening text here that we'll look at here in just a few moments. However, in Genesis chapter 12, it does skip, or we are skipping over the portion of Abraham lying or going to Egypt and lying about his wife or his sister to Pharaoh. That's, you'll find that in Genesis chapter 12. We'll just say this. It got Abram in a big mess. But it's a nice reminder to us to know that even great men of faith, such as Abraham, still make major mess-ups just like us today. And he, Abraham, is known as the father of faith, and yet we see in him, as he is trying to get to that point in his life where he is known as that father of faith, along the way, he messes up time and time again, and God doesn't discard him. Aren't we thankful for that? That in our own life, that just because we mess up, that we may be trying to do what's right, but just because we mess up doesn't mean that God's done with us. Genesis chapter 13, 1 through 4 is what we want to start looking at here today. It says, so Abram went out from Egypt to the Negev, and he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot went and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And that's where we finished off last week. At the beginning of Genesis 12, like I said, basically says about the same thing there through verse 9. So we also need to remember that we learned last week that God said he would bless Abram. Okay? Do we remember what those three blessings were right off the top of our head? Number one, lots of land. Number two, lots of descendants. Number three, that all the world are going to be blessed because of his descendant, that there's going to be a blessing come through Abraham. We are going to see, and as we continue to, and we are make mention of this probably every lesson, is that So the land portion of the promise was given and fulfilled during those days of Abraham. The family portion was given and fulfilled during the days of Abraham and continued to grow the great nations. And as we see that, one of the things, and we'll get into this eventually, but it does say great nations, not great nation. Because we do see that not only does the Israelite nation come from Abraham, but all the Arab nations come from Abraham as well. Perhaps, and I don't want to run too far ahead of ourselves, we know Abraham gets himself and Sarah, they get in trouble because they try to run ahead of God. Because Sarah gives Abram her handmaiden, who was of what nationality? Egyptian. So where do you think they perhaps picked her up back when Abraham was having his problem lying about who his sister was, his wife? Just a possibility there. But then that's where all the Ishmaelites come from, and all the Arabs, and it leads to great problems that still exist in the Middle East because Sarah ran ahead of God. Okay, so that's something, and we'll discuss that as we get there in a few weeks. But there are those blessings, and then ultimately the blessing that comes from Abram that will bless the entire world is what? That of Jesus Christ, our Savior, coming through the line of Abraham, and providing us with eternal salvation. We also need to remember that God said he would bless Abraham, but first Abraham needed to do three things. He was going to receive three blessings, but he needed to do three things. Remember? And we may classify these as two things, but there is a little bit of a difference. First, he needed to leave his home. Right? Left the Ur of Chaldees. Then it says he needs to leave his family. His dad died, separated from him. That's leaving him pretty good. Right? And then to leave his relatives. And people say, well, aren't family and relatives the same thing? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And who are the relatives that are still hanging around? Lot. And that's where we're going to run into that today. So now we pick up as the final condition here is met. He's left the Ur of the Chaldees. Remember we compared it last week to the plan of salvation. You just don't get to pick one or two of these things to make it happen. You have to follow the entire plan that God has laid out. And the same thing goes here. So we see this. First, he left the Ur of the Chaldees, and now he has separated himself from his father, Terah. And now the final condition is going to be met, and that is going to be separation between Abram and Lot. And that leads us to where we're going to go here in Genesis chapter 13. There is a needed separation, a needed separation. We see this many times throughout scriptures with our Lord. We oftentimes say, well, if we could just stay together, if we could all just, but there's times where the Lord says, you know what? It's best if you go your own way. We're going to point out a couple reasons why I think that's true at times, that we need to be separated as we get going into this. But here's where we finally find Lot and Abram going their own ways. This is a good reminder that we can take from the life of Lot. Now, we're going to find out here not too shortly that Lot doesn't always make the best decisions. But then again, do we? We're also going to see that Lot has never officially made his own move to follow God. And I think this is an important thing for us to consider. Because as we look at this, as we've seen so far, remember who Lot's father was, Haran, who died in the presence of his father, Terah. So he's the grandson of Terah. He's the nephew of Abram. And so as we look at that, he has just been always tagging along with everybody else. He first went where grandpa went. Then grandpa dies, so he goes where uncle goes. And we do learn about this when Lot is finally on his own, that Lot hasn't made God his God yet. Lot has to do what we all have to do at some time in our life. There's a time where each one of us have to become our own person when we talk about following the Lord. You can be raised in a household that they gather around the dinner table and pray, and they have evening devotions and do all the sorts of good things and go to church and different events. But it's still up to you at some point in your life to make your own decision to follow God. And what we see right now is Lot has just been doing what grandpa told him to do. Lot has just been doing what Uncle Abraham's been telling me to do. And he has to make his own decision when it comes to following the Lord. And you know what? And this is where we're talking to you young adults. There's a time when you have to make your own decision to follow the Lord. That it's no longer any good that your parents are directing you to do this, because now you may just be doing it out of kindness to them, which is still a good thing. But you have to develop your own relationship and your own walk with the Lord. Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. It says, "Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together." So what we also need to look at is Lot's not just a 10-year-old little boy. Lot's not even just a teenager. Lot is a young man with family and many possessions. Verse 7, it says, "And there was strife between the herdsmen and Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." One thing we do want to notice here is, who is the strife not between? It's not between Abram and Lot. At this juncture, who is it? It's between their households against each other. And so we want to notice that, because that even gets brought up later by Abram. "Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. And so Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen.'" See, this was a concern for Abraham. "I don't want there to become strife between you, Lot, and me, and there should not be between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. And if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and that it was all well watered everywhere. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "Like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar." What they're comparing here is, so this land in the Jordan before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was much like that of Egypt and how great it was. But most importantly, what it compares it here to is that of the Garden of Eden. the great river Euphrates, and it talks about how the four rivers are in there, and that's what this reference is, that as you go to Zoar, that all of this land isn't as we look at it today, and we see the great Giza pyramids, and we see all the land over there that is desert, that what we would call desert and sand. This was what is known as the Fertile Crescent, the breadbasket of the world. This area, the land of Canaan and Jordan and all of this over there. But see what happens when, and we've had lessons on this before, how even the land itself takes on the sin of people and fails to produce as it should. All I'm saying is beware, America. 11, so Lot chose for himself all the valley of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. I know we got one more verse yet, but I want to point out a few different things here. We see that they finally start to separate themselves. We see that Abram settles in the land of Canaan, and Lot towards the east in the cities of the valley. And it says that he moved his tent as far as Sodom. And we all know now what Sodom and Gomorrah is all about. Even verse 13 says, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. I will say this, and we'll get into a discussion on this one day as well, the bad decisions that Lot has made, and we'll touch on that here just for a moment. But it says that Lot moves his tent as far as Sodom. We know the wickedness that lies within there. It's got me thinking this week. Anyone that's been in my office know that on the corner of my desk in my office is a little basket, a little white basket. And from time to time, it'll have peppermints or butterscotches or different things in there. Well, right now in there, for the most part, are wintergreen mints. And if I happen to leave my office shut up for just, two or three days, I come in and you open the door and woof, boy, you can just really smell the wintergreen mints. Well, so this week, I was in there and I was working. I think it was Wednesday. And I had, I put other stuff in there. People give me things. I put other stuff in there and snack on it, or other people come in and take treats out of there or whatnot. But anyway, so what had been in there for a couple weeks along with those winter greens was the Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. And so I was walking to the copier one day, and I walked past my candy stash, and I'm like, ooh, a peanut butter cup, that sounds really good. So I get it out, and I open it up, and I peel the paper off, and I throw that in my mouth, and I'm like, whoa! Because that Reese's peanut butter cup had taken on, and the flavor of the strong wintergreen mint, okay? Now, I like Reese's peanut butter cups. I like wintergreen mints. But I don't like wintergreen mints and peanut butter cups combined together, right? All right. Well, anyway, so it took me by surprise. And for a split second, I thought, I'm going to spit this out. But then I remembered, I'm eating a peanut butter cup. So I didn't want to do that. So I just decided to go ahead and finish the peanut butter cup, even with the different taste. Well, as I was working on this sermon then, when I got to this section on Thursday or Friday, I thought to myself, if Lot could have only tasted the wintergreen in his peanut butter cup, maybe he wouldn't have went towards Sodom. Now, as I said before, You know, there are some combinations that have been put together throughout history that, matter of fact, I think even Reese's Peanut Butter Cup has their commercial of the guy slipping with his chocolate and sticking it in the peanut butter. And so there are combinations that as we think of, that, oh, that wouldn't taste good, but then you try it together. You know, like, for example, I am a fan of pineapple and ham pizza. Okay, the sweet, the salty, oh, yeah, that's some good stuff. Now, some people say, well, I like pineapple and I like ham, but I don't think I can eat those together. But I do. I like it. Okay, I'm not saying everybody has to. But I will say this. When you're expecting one thing and you get another, right, it can be bad. And so, because of that, I think we need to be careful. Because a wintergreen peanut butter cup, in my taste buds, isn't as tasty as it sounds like it would be, right? We're thinking, oh, that would just be exploding with flavors, right? No. Okay? I'm just saying we need to be careful when others start to influence our flavor. And that's exactly what happened to Lot as he moved towards Sodom. I hear it time and time and time again. You've probably heard it yourself. Maybe you've even said it. Well, we're going to go to this place, or I'm going to go here, and I'm going to work here, or I'm going to be involved with this congregation, or I'm going to do this with these people, and I'm going to do this, and I am going to influence them in the direction in which they need to go. And that is a wonderful endeavor to consider. However, most of the time, it ends in fatality in the wrong direction. Because we are not as strong as we think we are many times, and we give in, and we let our smooth and creamy-tasting peanut butter cup become tainted by the winter green flavor of the world. And when you put that together, it doesn't work. And Lot is going to find that out the hard way. And that's why when it says, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Just with that said, we'll say too, it's one thing to sin against man. It's a whole nother thing to continue to sin against God. Not saying either one of them's good, but one is definitely taking you in the wrong direction. We can learn at least a couple principles here from Abram. First of all, when it comes to your personal life, you can get by on less than the best. That's what Abram teaches us, right? That we can get by on less than the best. Now, Abram was wealthy. He had silver, he had gold, he had livestock, so there was not necessarily, was it a problem? But you know, this is those events like when we have parties, you know, for the kids or whatnot, and we tell them, okay, bring a 2 liter of your favorite beverage, okay? All right? You come walking in and you're carrying, and I'm not saying there's a problem with this. I'm just saying it is a fact we can get by on less than the best, right? You see kids bring in a Moon Mist and a Dr. Thunder. And they put it in the refrigerator. Then somebody else walks in with a Mountain Dew and a Dr. Pepper. And guess which one's going to get open first? Everybody? The Dr. Pepper and the Mountain Dew, right? Now, here's what the person that brought the Moon Mist and the Dr. Thunder says. They taste just the same. Then why are you drinking somebody else's Mountain Dew? Why are you drinking somebody else's Dr. Thunder? Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong for you to like Dr. Thunder, right? I think, Tom, aren't you like a Bubba Cola guy or something, right? Or RC Cola or something. I mean, come on. But you know, as we see that. So if you like that, great, okay? And that's what Abraham is teaching us here. You can get by on less than the best. He actually told Lot, you go ahead and take all the Mountain Dew and take all the Dr. Pepper. I'll have the Moon Mist and the Dr. Thunder. and I'll be just fine. Okay? Nothing bad for us to take from that. Okay? But when it comes to what we give to the Lord, then we don't give less than the best. Okay? Abraham was given the less than the best land. He took what was left, and that was okay. But now when we give, or when we work, or we share with the Lord, we should give him the best. But we don't have to have the best. You know why? Why does God need the best and we don't need the best? Because he is God and we are not. Everyone say amen. Right? Okay? He needs the best because he is the standard. He is the best. But Abraham learned, and this was something as I looked at this study, Abraham learned that he could get by on less than the best. And maybe sometimes we need to learn that. Well, I buy this because it's high quality. I'm not saying you're wrong for doing that. I'm just saying if everything that's less than best is half as much as what the other is, then look at all the money we could use for something else in service to the Lord. Just saying. Right? Secondly, we learn how to peacefully work through and end conflict. Was there a conflict? Yes. With the herdsman. And right away, he knew if it continued with the herdsmen, it was going to continue to develop between Abram and Lot. And he didn't want that to happen. Abram remembers what I forget many times. And I think that probably many of you do too. And that is, most of the times, what we fight over and argue about isn't a big deal. It isn't a big deal. Wait a second. What are you talking about? Whatever. It's usually not that big of a deal. Many times, we make things, events, discussions, debates much more difficult than they need to be. And really, fighting over some land is not really worth it in the grand scheme of things, Abram thinks. Paul tells us something that Abram already figured out in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Or how about the Hebrew author who shares it like this, Hebrews 12, 14, says, pursue peace with all men. In the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And so as we look at that and we think of that, all of a sudden this makes our peace with others and our setting apart for Christ very important attributes not to neglect. Many times we'll say, well, as long as I'm right with Jesus and I'm okay with these people, I can get to heaven. But we see here in Hebrews that it's comparing how we get along with others right up there with our being set apart and being sanctified in the Lord. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So in other words, if we can't get along with others, don't worry about seeing the Lord. And then we see it takes us to the portion where we talk about them receiving the blessings. Receiving the blessings. So Abraham has left the comfy land of the Ur of Chaldeans. His father has passed away, and now he and his nephew have split up to go their own ways. So let's see how God is working in Genesis 3, 14 through 18. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look for the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. for the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, and that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Also, or he says, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. God tells Abram to check it out. Check it out all around. Whatever you can see to the north, the east, the south, the west, that's what I have given you. And see, that's the way the Lord works. Abram said, all right, Lot, go ahead and take what you want. Then God told Abraham, everything else is yours. Everything else. So who got the most? Right? Who got? The Lord blessed Abraham. What a blessing. Perhaps we should stop and consider all the blessings that we've been given. We say, isn't it exciting? Abram was given this nice piece of land. But actually, Abram, just as us today, can have a peace of mind that comes from living peaceably with man, and especially with living peaceably with God. Now, isn't that really a blessing we'd rather have? Look at all the things that God has promised Abraham. But to know that when you lay your head on your pillow at night, that you are at peace with God and your fellow man, that's what Abraham's trying to teach us here. There may be a lot of things that we want. There may be a lot of things that we think we need. But the Lord will take care of them all. To have a peace of mind rather than a piece of land. And that, my friends, is what leads us to what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary. Says that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24 tells us that. It says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You need to repent. Luke 13, 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Does that sound like that's an option then? It's either repent or perish. Repent is to change and leave what we've done before and follow God. Confess Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. To be immersed. Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then to be faithful until death. Revelation 2, 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, as we look at those things, if you write those down, or you jot them down, or you think about them, believe, repent, confess, be immersed, be faithful. If you look those up in your Bible and you've got a red letter edition Bible, Jesus said every one of those things. So here's what I guess I want to ask you. Do you want to argue with Jesus? Or do you just want to do what he has asked you to do? To believe in him, to repent of your sins, to confess him as Lord, to be immersed, have your sins washed away, and be faithful until death. Just simple and easy as Abram did, just to follow what God did, got what God said. Now, Abram's example is, I'm going to mess up. I try to do what's right, but then, you know, we get in the way and we mess things up, but God still wants to take us back. He wants for us to become children of faith, just like Abraham was. Will you stand with us as we sing our song of invitation here this morning? If you need to make a decision, please do so before it's eternally too late.